All right, this morning we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to take this week and next week to finish out 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This morning our focus will be on 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. And as I said, we'll finish out 1 Corinthians next week, Lord willing. And then our next study will be in 2 Corinthians. And in case you have never known it, not that you care, but in case you have never known it, 2 Corinthians is my favorite book in the Bible. It's the book that the minister was going through when I first sat in on hearing the Word of God for 9 months before I received Christ. I don't remember a thing that he said. I have no idea what he taught from the book. I just remember certain pieces of Scripture are familiar to me. And 2 Corinthians is just packed with some great ministry truths, and we'll begin that in 2 weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So far, we've divided 1 Corinthians up. Chapters 1 through 4 have to do with ministers and ministry. Chapters 5 and 6 have to do with morality. Chapter 7 has to do with marriage. And by the way, chapter 7, verse 1 starts the part in 1 Corinthians where they asked questions from him. And he began answering their questions back at chapter 7, verse 1, with marriage. Chapters 8 through 10 was meat offered to idols. Chapter 11 is the meal, the Lord's Supper. Chapters 12 through 14 is the ministry gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 15 is the ministry of the gospel, with the emphasis on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the theme of it is money and dealing with money within the early church. And I think that this is a tremendous a glimpse into the life of Paul and the life of the believers in the body of Christ and how they conducted themselves. It's not full of doctrine. Next week we'll get a series of commands that we're supposed to keep as he signs off the book and summarizes what he's ministered in the book. But today we have an issue about money, verses 1 through 12. And verses 1 through 4, we have the purpose for the collection of money. Verses 1 through 4, the purpose of the collection of money. Verses 5 through 9, Paul's plan. How he planned his trips and how he planned out his life. And verses 10 through 12, the people that Paul was preparing to send to them. 1 through 4, purpose. 5 through 9, the plan. And 10 through 12, the people that Paul is going to send. Reading now, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. Now concerning the collection, which is for the saints, just as I gave direction to the churches of Galatia, so also you yourselves do. According to the first of the Sabbaths, that would be the literal translation, and it has to do with the first of the week. If the word Sabbath has to do with sets of seven, it's in the plural. So at the first of the week, according to the first of the Sabbaths, let each one of you set alongside of himself, while treasuring up whatever he should prosper, in order that not when I should come, then there might be collections. But when I should arrive, whomever you should approve, through letters, these I will send to carry your gift, and the word gift is the word grace, unto Jerusalem. And if it be worthy, that is, if the gift be worthy, I also would want to go. I shall go with them, and I shall come to you when I should pass through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will remain with you, possibly, or even I should winter with you, in order that you yourselves should send me on my way wherever I should go. For I do not desire to see you now in passing, but I hope to remain some time with you if the Lord should will. And I am remaining will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has been opened unto me, and there are many opposing. The word effective is the word energy. There's a great door full of God's energy that had been opened to him. And so he's staying there. Always stay wherever God's using you, wherever God's flowing, that's where you are to stay. God, Paul says, there's a great and effective door, and there are many opposing. Now, if Timothy should come, be watching in order that he might be with you without fear. For he is working the work of the Lord as also I am. Therefore, let not anyone despise him. The word despise means to treat with contempt. And send him in peace in order that he might come to me. For I am waiting for him with the brothers. Now concerning Apollos, the brother, I encouraged him with many things, in order that he should come to you with the brothers. And by all means, he was not willing, or as all English texts pretty much say, it was not his will to come to you, but there is no indication in the original language whether it's his will or God's will. I would think that in context, that by all means, it was not God's will that he should come now, but he will come when he should have opportunity. The chapter starts off in verses 1 through 4 about the collection for the saints and the purpose for the collection. We're going to study that first of all. He starts off in verse 1 by saying, "Now concerning." What that does is indicate to us, as he did in chapter 7, verse 1, he is now writing concerning something that they had written to him about. In 2 Corinthians, it tells us that they were aware of this collection that was coming up, and they had made a pledge, they had made a commitment that they were going to take up a collection for the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. But they hadn't done it as of yet. And Paul is now encouraging them to take collection for the saints that were in Jerusalem. Now in Corinth, they were Gentiles. And Paul is saying that I'm giving you the same direction as I gave the churches of Galatia, the other Gentiles. I commanded them, I gave them direction that they should take up a collection for these poor saints who are in Jerusalem suffering persecution. And Paul encouraged fellowship, identification. Paul was not out to raise money for crusades. He said the brothers and sisters, the Jewish believers over in Jerusalem, are suffering persecution for believing in and following Jesus Christ. Now can you imagine, just picture yourself being a Hebrew or Jewish person. If you lived in a society that practiced Judaism, and you are a Hebrew or Jewish person, and you receive Jesus Christ as your Messiah, they would literally ostracize you from society. The family would disown you, even some holding funerals for you. As far as they're concerned, you're dead. You're no longer a family member. They will not acknowledge you. They will no longer speak to you. You would not have a place to work because you'd be working with your fellow Jews, and once word got around that you had received Christ as your Messiah, you'd lose your job, you'd lose work. You'd go down in the marketplace to purchase food and buy food, and everybody would know you. You would be a marked person because they would know that you were a defective Jew, as they would call it. That you are now a Christian. You're now following Jesus Christ. So your work would be cut off. Your ability to buy food would be cut off. You'd have to get it through other means and other channels. So the Christians, the Hebrew Christians in Jerusalem were suffering. You think we have a tough time with our trials and tribulations. But they had it tough, and they were hungry, and they were going without any financial means to live. And Paul was the one who would go to the Gentiles and say, now's your chance to identify with your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who are suffering. It's easy to say, well, you know, that's their problem. But Paul saw an opportunity to identify. Paul saw an opportunity to fellowship. And like I said, Paul was never one to raise money. He just said, now's a chance for you to identify with these brothers and sisters. Starting in verse 2, he sets out for us the three principles of giving. He says, first of all, in verse 2, the first thing is, on the first day of the week, store or lay aside of yourself whatever you should prosper. So the occasion is the first day of the week, and according to the book of Acts, that's when Christians began to gather together for church. It was on the first day of the week, which is why we meet on Sunday, and Orthodox Jews meet, their Sabbath is on Saturday. Well, because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, the early church began to meet. They would still go to synagogue on Saturday, which was their place of evangelism. But the church, the body of Christ, would meet in homes on Sunday, because that's Resurrection Day. And so, on this first day of the week, he's saying, lay aside for yourself a something for the brothers and sisters who are in need. Secondly, what is to be laid aside? It tells us in verse 2, whatever he should prosper. It is interesting that the word for prosperity or prosper, the word literally means to have a good journey. To have a good journey. It's translated prosperity. And the word is associated with material things, meaning anything over necessities. So a person is having a good journey materially or financially if they are blessed with an overabundance over and above their necessities. So I think it's interesting that Paul never taught tithing in the church, nor did he ever teach it to the church. He always said, it's up to you to make the decision, but you're making a decision on how you want God to deal with you with your material things. In the early church, I don't know if you knew this or not, but beginning with Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, after Peter preached his message at Pentecost and people were saved, thousands of people were saved, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer and in breaking of the bread. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45 says they had all things in common, that they came and laid all their possessions at the apostles' feet. So that if anybody had need, you just come to the church and they would share. In Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, it says the same thing. That as the church developed, people sold their land, took their possessions, and gave them to the church. So that the church can turn around and distribute it as people have the need. Now in Acts chapter 5, you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. This is the theme throughout the first chapters of Acts. They said, oh yes, we sold property for such and such and so, and we're giving our money to the church. So they could be just like everybody else. Ooh, they sold their land and gave it to the church. But unbeknownst to the church, God knew, but the church didn't know, that they withheld some of the money. They said, we've given it all, but they kept some of the money for themselves. And both Ananias and Sapphira both died because Peter said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And they fell over dead. So in the early church, we're talking about common things. And if you lied about bringing your possessions and bringing your financial help to the church, you talk about the power of the Spirit. You know, we want the power of the Holy Spirit in our church like they did in the early church. Make sure you realize what you're asking for. Because in those days, if you lied to God, you died. Pretty powerful. In Acts chapter 6, you remember the Hellenistic Jews. they went without food. They were missed in the distribution. And this is how the early church functioned. The early church now was a supplier, and it was becoming just too much. And each district of the city was marked out by people who would go out with food and distribute food every single day. But the Hellenistic or Greek-speaking Jews had their little community, and they were being overlooked in the distribution of the bread and of the food. So they came to the disciples and they said, we're not getting our food supply. So they said, well, it's not right for us to leave the Word of God in prayer to serve tables, so you choose out amongst you. And it's kind of interesting. Distributors of food had to have a good testimony. Everybody who participates in the work of the Lord has to have that testimony within the body of Christ, no matter how great a job we think it is or how important it is. It's important that that person be trusted to faithfully carry out whatever work it is. So it is interesting that even by then, by the time we get to Acts chapter 6, the church was a regular storehouse, regular thrift shop. And everybody came with whatever money they had, whatever possessions, they gave it to the church. And then you came to the church and said, I need food, I need money for rent or shelter, I need this fixed, I need to go here on a trip. And they would either approve of it or not approve of it and give you the money for it. So that everybody had everything in common and one didn't have more than another. So that's how the early church functioned. And of course, after the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and the church was scattered outside of Israel and outside of Jerusalem, the church could no longer receive and function this way because everybody was scattered. So basically, Paul's message was, you're the steward of God's money. The church has been up till now, and the church is today. Because there are people within the body of Christ that have a need. And we are to identify. That's one way of fellowship. And one is to be a giver, to be able to help out wherever the need is. And in essence, each one of our households is like a church. In fact, when we take Ephesians chapter 5 and get into some of the teachings of Paul about marriage, that's basically the relationship between husband and wife is the testimony of Christ in the church. That's what it's for. Each household and each family is a church, a miniature church. And when we come together with our put our families together as one family in the Lord, we are a family in Christ. But each individual person and each individual household now serves the Lord with their possessions and with their finances according as God leads them. It's interesting, though, the history of the early church, how they functioned, starting with the book of Acts, so that everybody would have everything in common. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6, Paul lays out the principles for us, as he will when we get into it, continuing in 2 Corinthians. But notice in 1 Corinthians, in our chapter in chapter 16, in verse 2, that it has to do with whatever you should prosper over and above the necessities. There is no set amount. Paul never taught that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Paul said, and this, the one who is sowing sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And the one who is sowing upon a blessing shall reap upon a blessing. That's the basic principle Paul is saying. It's up to you. You make your own choice. The people who give bountifully will receive bountifully. The ones who sow seeds sparingly are going to reap sparingly from God. Let each one decide in his own heart. Make a choice. Not out of grief, nor out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful is hilarity, where we get our English word hilarity from. God loves a hilarious giver. Somebody that just says, I have my needs taken care of. Who needs help? They just love to help. They love to see people get blessed and see people thank the Lord, because that's basically what he's going to say in the rest of this chapter. is that people, when you give something to somebody and they turn to the Lord with thanks, that's what you want. You want their heart to turn to Christ. You want them to know that this is a ministry to them from the Lord. And you want their heart not to turn to you, but to turn towards the Lord in thanksgiving. For God loves a cheerful giver. For God is able to supply all the need for you, in order that in all things and all places, having sufficiency, you might abound unto every good work, just as it is written, He has scattered, He has given to the poor, His righteousness remains forever. And the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread to the eater shall satisfy and multiply your seed and the growth of the things of the fruit of your righteousness. And so he's telling them the basic principle of giving is let everyone determine in their own heart and in their own mind how they want God to entrust physical and financial things to them. Remember that every single dollar that we make, every single dollar that we receive, every single physical thing that we own, we are stewards of the Lord. It's what does He want us to do with these things? And the more we serve Christ with these things, the more He entrusts us with more things. If He entrusts us with things, and we give sparingly and sow sparingly with those and to those who have need, then God makes sure that we receive very little. Just our basic necessities, maybe a little bit more. It's not a hard, fast rule, but that's basically what Paul is saying. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you give bountifully, you're going to receive bountifully. The word bountifully means a blessing. God will bless you. This is basically what it says. So first of all, on the first day of the week, everybody laying beside themselves. Secondly, what they are to do to lay beside themselves, whatever he should prosper. Verses 3 and 4, we have the third principle. In verse 3, the participants. The third principle is the participants are very important. Paul says, whoever you should approve will send letters of recommendation with them, and these I will send on to the saints in Jerusalem to take your gift. And the word gift is the word grace. To take this gift. And then he says in verse 4, if it is fitting. And he's making reference to the gift. If it is worthy, I also would like to go, and they shall go with me. So I think it's kind of interesting, Paul says, that as you're taking up a collection, if it's a worthy enough collection to identify with, if you're not holding back and it's a bountiful gift for these believers in Jerusalem, I would like to identify with that gift, and they shall go with me. But Paul is emphasizing the fact that the people who gave the gift, they are the ones who should have the opportunity to give that gift to the brothers and sisters who are in Jerusalem. Paul could have said, make the collection. When I get there, I'll take it in a bag and I'll go deliver it for you. And then Paul, he could tell them the story, but the people would never come together. The people would never, it would never be an opportunity for fellowship and an opportunity for ministry. Paul was not interested in that. He was interested in bringing the two parts of the body of Christ together, and he wanted them to personally take the money that they personally donated to give to the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul says, if it's a sufficient enough gift, I would like to go too, and they can go with me. But he wanted them to participate in this ministry and in this giving, not for their glory, but so that they could spend some time with the saints and receive, because it isn't really the finances, it's the fellowship that goes with it. It's the fellowship, and it's the Jews in Jerusalem with the encouragement and knowing that the Gentiles are right there with them. Because the Jews had the tough time in the beginning, you know, in the early church. Are the Gentiles also going to receive salvation? And they were wondering how the Gentiles were going to fit into the body of Christ. Well, the Gentiles were being saved, and they were now had an opportunity to minister to the believing Jews who were suffering persecution in Jerusalem. Next, verses 5 through 9. Paul's plan. Notice all the way through these verses, the subjunctive mood is used. He's saying, if I should pass through you, and I am going to Macedonia, but if I should pass through you to go to Macedonia, if I should come to you, and I'd like to remain with you for a longer period of time, but I want to come to you if the Lord should permit me to spend some time with you. Notice the attitude. It was always a subjunctive mood. It was always, if it's the Lord's will. It tells us a couple of things. First of all, that we have to make plans. The Bible tells us that Paul made plans. Secondly, Paul made plans in the subjunctive mood. That is, when I should pass through Macedonia, and if the Lord's willing for me to stay with you, and if God permits me to do it, I will. He knew the direction he was going, he just didn't know how God was going to work it out. And that's exactly the encouragement that's given to us in Scripture. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James says that the person who says, I'm going to go into such and such a city, I'm going to go there and spend a year, and I'm going to buy and sell, and I'm going to conduct my business, and then I'm going to come back. And James says, you should not say that you're going to go to such and such a place. In fact, he used the word evil, poneros. He says it's evil to plan out your life and to map out your life as if you are in charge of your life. He says you should say, if it's the Lord's will, we shall go into such and such a city and spend a year and buy and sell. It's okay to make plans, but you have to be open to the fact that you might not make it to that city. It might not be God's will. He might want you just to start off. And your chariot could break down in some city and you'd be stuck there for a year. And you're in turmoil trying to get to the place that you had originally wanted to, but God wanted you in this other city, and it's the only way He could get you there. A believer has to open up their mind and the heart with the reality that we know in the mornings, we know where we're going to start out to go to work. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know where we're going to end up. And when we do get to work, we don't know what's going to happen. Everything is going to happen according to the Lord's Word. Turn over, please, a couple of pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Paul is referring back to this section in chapter 16, verses 5 to 9. Because he said, I might be there to see you, if the Lord wills, if He permits. Now in 2 Corinthians, beginning at verse 15, some people in Corinth said, I thought Paul said he was coming. Paul doesn't tell the truth. First he says he's coming, and then he doesn't show up. And then we get word he's not coming. What kind of a guy is Paul? Well, Paul relates this, that in his persuasion concerning his decision to come to you, first of all, in order that you might have a second blessing, but through you to pass into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to pass to come to you, and by you to have been sent on my way into Judea. This therefore deciding and I didn't make this decision lightly, or in making a decision, I did not decide according to the flesh, in order that it should be according to me, yes, yes, and no, no. But God is faithful, and our word, which is towards you, is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we have proclaimed amongst you, through me and Silas and Timothy, did not become yes and no, but yes, it has become yes in Him. Isn't that interesting? It's always yes in the Lord. In other words, if you were to say, can you come over to our house? Yes, if it's the Lord's will. I'll plan on it. If it's the Lord's will, I'll be there. It's always yes in the Lord. It's never yes and no. It's yes, I'll be there if it's the Lord's will. So that if the person doesn't show up or something happens, you can't say you didn't keep your word. This was always the way Paul was. It was never yes, yes, and no, no. It was always yes in him. In Jesus, the Son of God, whom we've preached amongst you. So he's making reference back to this section in chapter 16 where he used the subjunctive moods and he used the phrase, if the Lord should permit. And people heard or read his letter and they said, he said he was coming. He didn't say he was coming. In the Lord, yes. If the Lord wants me there, I'd like to be there, I'd like to spend the winter with you, spend some time with you, if the Lord should permit. But it's always yes in the Lord. We always want to do whatever the Lord wants. We can start off with our plans, but we always have to approach life with the reality of if the Lord wills. We don't know. We don't know if we're going to make it to work in the morning. We don't know what's going to happen. You might be on your way to church. Something happened on the way to church. Flat tire. Whatever the case may be. God might have laid upon your heart, go to church, and you might not make it because God had other plans for you while you're on your way to church. This is the key to receiving what life dishes out at the hands of the Lord. Because life itself is under the direction of Jesus Christ. Period. And we cannot presume to take control of our life and dictate to God. James calls it evil, pony roast. It is a sin, it is evil to plan out one's life and to dictate one's life when Jesus Christ is the Lord. And He's already got the day planned. We're just arriving at it and we're finding out exactly what His will is. And a lot of times I'm glad He doesn't tell us ahead of time. Because I'm not ready for everything. If I knew it was there, I wouldn't go. You know? In verse 9, he says about his plans that he's going to stay in Ephesus, that a great and energized door has been opened to him, and many are opposing. As I quoted the first hour from G. Campbell Morgan, he says that if you're bringing the message of the truth of the gospel, you will have many people opposing you. If you do not have people opposing you, you're not preaching the truth of the gospel. Paul had many people opposing him. Jesus had just about everybody opposing him to represent the truth of people's hearts. Verses 10 through 12, the people that Paul would send. First of all, Timothy, verses 10 and 11. Timothy, I'm going to send to you. He recommends him. He says, Timothy is working the work of the Lord just as we are. Paul says he's equal to us. In the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17, Paul said about Timothy, he says, I want you to imitate me. Therefore, I am sending Timothy to you, because he will teach you my ways in Christ. So Timothy and Paul both taught the same thing. Paul says, I want you to be imitators of me. So I'm sending Timothy, because Timothy preaches the same thing. He will bring you my ways and my teachings, and he will teach you my ways. That's very important in the day in which we live. It's important to study Paul's ways. It's important to study Paul's teaching, not some modern day revelation or some modern day message that I have from you from education or schooling or what a personal revelation to me. It's what did Paul say? What did he teach? What did he mean? So he said in verse 11, do not despise him and treat him with contempt. God's people have a way of treating messengers of God with contempt. abusing them. And he was sending Timothy to them. But he wanted them to receive Timothy because Timothy brought them the ways of Paul and the teachings of Paul. Secondly, Apollos in verse 12. Paul urged Apollos to go with Timothy and the brethren to Corinth. But Apollos, according to the text, it was not God's will, or he, Apollos, was not willing to go, but he will go when he should have opportunity. Again, I notice just the way Paul handles life. Whether the text means that Apollos had a falling out, and he didn't want anything to do with the carnal Christians in Corinth, and he just was not willing to go. Paul was not going to force him, because it wasn't God's will for him to go at that time, for whatever the reason. But he says he will go when he has an opportunity to come. A time of opportunity to come and visit them and minister to them. Paul knows that there's a time that's right, that is God's will. He says, I encouraged him with many things to go with Timothy. But by all means, it was not the will, either Apollos' will or God's will, that he should go. But Paul guaranteed them that he will in the future. He'll make the trip. I'm just touched by how Paul handled himself and how he ministered to the believers. Paul didn't say anything to the Christians about raising money for Paul. Paul learned how to be content. He wanted to see, like John the Baptist, he wanted to see the bride and bridegroom come together. He wanted to see Christians coming together. We see so many trying to divide the body of Christ today, when in reality, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, everything of Christ is yours. We want to see people receive everything that God wants for them. This church might not be, this fellowship ministry might not be everything that God has for you. You might receive things from other places. If it's from the Lord, it's all the same. But Paul wanted to see a ministry of material things being given. He says, there's a need over here. Let's start functioning in fellowship and help these believers. Paul's own way in which he conducted his life, if it's the Lord's will, if the Lord permits, it's always yes in him. The same with those that he was sending. He was sending Timothy because Timothy was brought the ways of Paul. But here's Apollos, either not willing to go or it wasn't God's will for him to go. And yet Paul backed off, and just knew that sometime he would go. It's just not right now. Either Apollos is been out of shape about something, or it's not God's will for him to go right at this time, but he will go. Paul just backed off, and he entrusted people to Christ. Tremendous enlightenment in chapters like this, where it's not heavy with doctrine, it's heavy with life. It's heavy with Paul following Jesus Christ. You can tell the heart of Paul. You can tell his lifestyle. You can tell where he's coming from. You can tell the ways of Paul just by texts like this. Next week, we'll finish out 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll finish out this chapter. And like I said, in 2 weeks, Lord willing, start 2 Corinthians. It helps us realize the church is a fellowship of the family of God. It's not an organization. It's not a program. It's not a club. And the Lord makes us aware of people with real needs. That doesn't mean we have substance to give. It's whatever you should prosper. And if the Lord doesn't have you prospering, there are other ways. You can pray for people that have the need. You might be able to give physical assistance, but it's always being sensitive to the fact that God is always going to raise up a need for us to be giving, not always taking and receiving teaching and receiving fellowship, but everybody has a ministry, like I say, even if it's just prayer. to pray for those of need. If we don't have the physical things to help people out with, we can pray for them. That doesn't mean that prayer is low on the totem pole, but that's a very powerful ministry in and of itself. It's a way in which we get to participate with people. Jesus came and identified himself with the poor, with the crushed, with the brokenhearted. God has a ministry for everyone, and it's through the members of the body of Christ. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for your servant, Paul. We thank you for raising him up and for saving him. We thank you for the life and the testimony that he left behind. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless our hearts with the reality of his relationship with Christ. His heart response, the way he looked at life, his attitude towards life, the way he conducted himself, and the way that he ministered within the believers to bring Christians, to bring fellow believers together, to encourage churches to reach out and start participating and start fellowshipping in the needs of other believers. Lord, the insight into this man's life that you have left for us in print, we thank you for it. We just pray that you'd work out this same life in us to soften our hearts, to make us more sensitive, not just to our own needs, but the needs of those around us, whether it be a kind word, whether it be for prayer, whether it be a helping hand, that we might be there to supply for the need. It is a ministry in and of itself. Thank you for allowing us to participate as servants of Christ with one another, whether it be through the word or through the gift or through the kind word spoken or a deed done. We thank you that we do have the opportunity to be stewards, to minister God's word and the abundance in which God has poured out upon us. That prosperity, that over and above the necessities, we thank you for it. Just teach us to have a sensitive heart to those that are in need for both ministry and for help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.